All right, Luke 10. We're looking at the word compassion.
What did we discover yesterday?
So we discovered about wound and compassion also.
Speak up.
We talked about wound.
Oh, that's right.
And we talked about compassion also.
I like that part where they used wine and oil to bandage this guy up.
We're not there yet.
We read it yesterday.
We're going back on a word study now. We read through, and now we're doing a word study.
I was withholding my comments. Pete and Carolyn, shut up.
See, we used to have nice... We had nice Bible studies before Carolyn got back.
But she can go be sick with John. They're taking turns.
Exactly. Very vibrant morning Bible studies so far.
Yeah, right. Compassion. Literally, the word compassion, it's plak nezomai. And it means to have a bowel movement.
Wow.
Literally.
Your bowels are moved, yeah.
But what it means is really the inner being is moved. And so the idea of compassion it's really a fruit of the Spirit. True compassion. Normally, our kind of compassion, the human race's kind of compassion, requires a transaction. It requires you might show compassion, but if people don't show you thankfulness, then you kind of resent it. But the true compassion is without regard to the need for a transaction. In fact, they may do the opposite of what you think, that rather than thankful, they're kind of resentful. But the compassion here is the compassion of Christ, and it's without regard and without the need for a transaction. We're looking at this in many ways. True love is love without the need of a transaction. Forgiveness is without the need of a transaction. Compassion is without the need of a transaction. Can you see there might be a pattern here?
This is agape, right?
What?
Agape.
No, we're talking about transaction.
We're talking about love.
Love just means the verb is love, is agape. Mm-hmm. That's just giving importance to. The point of it is, there's all kinds of phony fruit of the Spirit. And all the phony fruit of the Spirit, all the phony Christs, require a transaction in order for there to be for them to feel like it was really worthy. Christ never does.
We're also conditions.
Well, it's the same conditions as the part of transaction.
Versus unconditional.
All right. So let's look at a couple more. Well, let's just look at one more. We looked at a bunch of them yesterday about the compassion of Christ. Let's look at one in a parable. Let's look at Luke 15. What? What? I can't hear you. You got your fist in your mouth.
Stupid to Gary.
Okay. Luke 15.
Who better to say it?
Charles.
Luke 17?
15.
Now, just because we are going to read this parable in Luke 15, when we get to Luke 15, it doesn't mean we're not going to do a word study about it. Alright. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Excuse me.
Righteous
living, yeah. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So there is the compassion of the father, and again, the parable doesn't tell us whether it required a transaction. So let's read the whole thing. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the father's compassion in this parable is a parable of what happens in terms of God the Father when something transpires with us and we are born again, or born from above. It's the same joy that the Father has. And it's without, and that your response to that new person and his merriment is a test for your true religion. Just like the elder brother resented the younger brother. But the compassion here, we don't know whether there was a transaction, but there probably wasn't. Anyhow, that's enough for, let's go back to Luke 10. And we'll get to what Gary wants to look at. Verse 30, let's just read it. Verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and sat him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, it took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. This wound here is trauma. And oil is eleon, and wine is oinos. Now, he poured wine and oil, but because that's what they did for wounds then. And why did they pour the wine and the oil on the wounds?
The wine's an antiseptic, and I think the oil is going to act to help bring if it's no it won't work for a bond. I don't know about the oil.
Well, well, they do, but I'm saying that in that time, the wine and the oil was used for, instead of we put some kind of antiseptic and what's that stuff that everybody uses, the white stuff?
Neosporin.
Neosporin. We put Neosporin and maybe
some oil would probably seal up the wound so that, you know, no more stuff could get into it.
Right. The wine is an
antiseptic,
and the oil assists in healing. But spiritually, the wine and the oil is even more important.
Spirit and bride is giving the true essence. The very act that he performed was wine and oil.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it's the whole idea is that the Holy Spirit is, in many ways, he's typified by many things, but he's typified by water, he's typified by oil, but oil is the power, and wine is the water is the cleansing, and so. I mean, of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about. So. Anyhow, the point of it is, he took care of this Samaritan, this one that was hated above all. Not only did he take care of him that night at the inn, but when he left, it says he gave the innkeeper 2 pence. And that's a terrible translation, but it's in Greek, it's the word denarion, which is a Roman, a Latin word, but it's a Roman silver coin, and it was the ordinary pay for a day's work. And so you got a denarion for one day's work. So what he did, he essentially provided 2 days' work, 2 days' worth of money that was worth 2 days of work to have the innkeeper
take care of him.
Now, let's look at take care a minute. It's epi, which is EPI, which is abundance, or and then meleomai, which is It means both thought and provision. In other words, he had to take the thought to meet the need of the Samaritan, but then he also, if he just took the thought, then it wouldn't be anything. It would be like what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. When beggars came, remember, they gave them a piece of gold, but they wrote their name on it. And then as the beggar was in the city, begged for gold, everybody put their own name on that gold, but he couldn't buy anything with the gold. And so he died. And then after he died, they got the gold back. So they got the joy of really thinking about giving, but then, and that's a parable that has deep meaning. But here, it's the same word for that it's talked about for one's care of the churches. Let's look at that. Let's look at 1 Timothy.
And what is this word?
Epimeleomai.
Epimeleomai. Oh, E-P-I,
Epi? Epi, E-P-I.
Yeah.
Meleomai. But I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. I never do.
But nobody knows.
That's right. That's why you remember the people from Galilee were made fun of by the Jews in Judea because they couldn't pronounce the words right. That's another story.
Yeah.
Where are we?
1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh no, excuse me, chapter 3. Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And that's epe, take care of, is the same word. And that's what a pastor teacher does. That's what, this is, you have to take care of the people. In the same way, you can't just think about taking care of them. You have to take care of them. Okay? What, Gary?
Well, you were emphasizing something here, and I wasn't quite getting what you're saying.
Well, this is something that isn't just taken care of by, you know, you take care of because you do whatever is necessary.
Yeah, you follow through.
Right. It's the opposite of, here's the reason I was emphasizing that, I just remembered why. There was no such thing as a quote unquote traveling evangelist in the first century. And there was no such thing as an evangelist that went where he wasn't invited. And when he went, he stayed 2 and 3 years. And he remained in the house that he was welcome in. You remember when they sent out the 70? And so it's the idea of an evangelist, so-called evangelist on television, and says that all these people have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and that's the fruit of my ministry. That's like having a baby and leaving him out in the middle of the street while you go on your way. It's so bad you can't even say words for it. Because the whole idea of this mystery of God is, remember, let's go to, where is it? Ephesians chapter something.
There was evangelism, but it wasn't like the traveling circus. It was.
No, the evangelist was, you remember? after Pentecost, all the people that were there, it was a jubilee year, they all got their money, and then most of them left and went back to their, after the 5,000 became believers, became people of the way. And so they left and went back to Rome, to Asia, to Philippi, to Greece, to all over the place. When they got back there, they went back to their synagogues. And so then they're trying to explain what happened to them. And they tried for a few months or maybe a year. And then, help! And so that's what the people from the home church, if you will, Paul or Peter, but they when they went, they stayed a year or two or three. And they didn't live, they lived as the poorest of the poor, not the richest of the rich.
Yeah, it wasn't a few sermons past the plate.
No. So that's what it means. That's the whole idea. That's what this take care of means. Yeah. I don't think they meant for somebody to stay in the same place for 40 years, but maybe that's because we have an incompetent, whatever I am. But anyway, so I just wanted to emphasize this. The Good Samaritans has a whole lot of lessons in it. One is that you can't, it's not after the sight. You know, they had all kinds of reasons that they didn't. Let's go start again. The priest and the Levite had all kinds of reasons in the law why they didn't stop, because the guy looked like he was dead and they couldn't get near a dead body. But that was, as Joe Santa said yesterday, that was trumped by compassion, because they could have touched the dead body or gotten near it, but then they would have been inconvenienced because they had to go through the ashes of the red heifer ceremony. So anyway, the point of it is, that's the first thing. There's no reason not to feel compassion, even to the most hated people. And here, the tending, and take, once you have compassion, then it's not just left there, you take care of. In the same way that you take care of the church. I don't think, I'm serious, I do not think that Paul would recognize today's Christianity. He wouldn't even know what it was. The first thing that he would do, he would just be shocked that his letters have the same weight as Torah, or more. What in the world are my letters doing in the Holy Torah? On par with. What is this stuff? What are these buildings? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Why are you calling yourself Christians? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. What's all this bigness crap? There's no life in bigness. The life comes in the testing of the Seder. On and on and on and on. I don't feel like talking anymore. You probably don't feel like listening anymore.
You said too much of it.
Anybody have any other response that's reasonable? Take it, big guy.